You sure?
Yeah. Well, a little bit behind my poem, it's about suicide, about a good friend of mine who decided to take her life. This is my first time doing something poetry related, so yeah, here it goes. Oh, how deep was your sorrow. Little did I know that I wouldn't see you tomorrow. I come to work with my boss, a tear in her eye. Going to the break room, I sat down to cry. Reminiscing, God had told me, let my truth be presented. But me? No. I was never a representative. Goodbye, Haley. Have a good day. I had no idea that you were going away. In a world of pizzas, songs, and TikTok trends, somehow we became the best of friends. Me, an honest guy, a Christian with a full heart. Her, a city girl, an unbeliever who listened to the best charts. Happy Haley was her name. With that, through the world, she gained her fame. Oh, how sorrowful was your soul that you remain in this world no more. How I wished I shared Christ. I might have saved her life. My sadness as deep as the depths, my regret filling up the sea. The great deceiver heard my cry. He heard my plea. Why didn't you share Jesus? Her soul is now mine. I believed his claim as though I had committed a crime. Then a quiet voice descended on me like a dove. You are my son, most greatly loved. But Lord, I have failed you. He replied, this is a tough lesson. Take note. My word is true. Suicide is nothing to joke about. Somehow, even my Christian brothers and sisters find a way to guffaw and shout. Man, I'm going to end my life. My friend, do you not know that you are beloved as Christ's wife? Nor should there be any obscenity, foolish talking, or coarse joking, which are out of place. When people joke about these things, I see Haley's face. Know your place, my brothers and sisters. Suicide is a real and dangerous thing, destructive as a twister. Please correct your friends with love, for our Father is listening from above. Thank you.
So I drew this picture, it's been on my heart a lot lately, of what am I holding on to instead of God. And so I wrote out a bunch of things, and I'm dangling off this cliff, and I'm holding on to my friends, my family, my own talents, just whatever that I'm replacing God with. And here's God underneath me, ready to catch me when these things fail, or ready to catch me when I decide to step out in faith and rest in him. So that was just kind of my idea for it, and it's really been on my heart lately. Okay.
We'll see how this goes, because I'm a writer, so I'm not good with words. So what I did is I wrote a short story, and I did my own cover art. And why the short story was important to me is the general theme is just, like, the importance of having a Christian father or father figure, and, like, how much it can influence generations if you don't and if you do. And I guess why it was so important to me is it's based on my great-grandparents' story. And if it wasn't for my grandfather, our family would have been in a very different situation. And then
So he was writing the story, and he got really excited, and he goes, "Tatey, I need you to come look at this." So I said, "All right, sweet." And for the next 2 hours, we went over his story, and I began helping him edit it and kind of put it together, and realized that I really appreciated what was going on in there and the issues he was talking about with just having that father figure. And so I ended up coming in and helping him edit the entire thing. So that was a lot of fun and good experience for me. And his short story was really very cool. It touches on just making choices in life and being judged by people who say that they're Christians and yet they won't love you. And they won't show you God's love. And it kind of like just kind of opened your eyes to the fact that we need to be looking at people who make these choices, you know, no matter what they are, and realizing that we need to meet them where they are and love them. We can't judge them. That's not our place. Our place is to show them Christ's love. And I just thought that really represented that, and it was really cool. And that is A Father's Love, and I would recommend reading it because he wants everyone to read it. So go ahead and do that.
I did a poem based upon kind of just my story of my parents' divorce. I believe that the life of a child is some of their most important years. It's what shapes us to be into adults. But I called this Love Wins Divided Hearts. Silently I lay in bed. A dispute flares in the other room as accusations are made. Home used to be good. This used to be bearable. This used to be all right. As the screaming grew, tears began to run down my face. Flashes of what was once good streamed through my thoughts. Once I could go to bed without the gnashing of teeth, without the terror of questions, what will happen now? I always questioned what I would do next. As the trembling of my thoughts ran rampant, the wailing of my heart became obstructive. Slinking through the door with selfish intent, the once aroused voices mocked as they tried to comfort me. Flash forward, the Lord has delivered me. The obstruction that once occurred no longer obscures. Leaving home, I anxiously await, he whispers, "Baby steps, my child." Singing praise, my heart frolics, "Abba." Leaning onto him, I'm immersed in his peace. His love fills, and the voices disperse. His love is greater. It fills my heart like the stars in the night. It fills my heart like the flowers of the field. It is vast beyond all comparison. Omnipresent, loyal, but disciplinary, my father satisfies. Time dissipates as if it were a grain of sand. Anxious thoughts persist, the solid ground stands, but the world is not my home. it's plugged in. Okay. So, I was going to be really fast, but I guess I have a lot of time, so I guess I'll take my time then. So, my topic is just about how events in history have kind of been... I was talking to Mr. Horak, and I was like, what would be a subject that you would like someone to speak about that nobody's really talked about usually? He said, well, one thing would be history and how it's been altered or erased because of agendas or even an attack against Christianity, too, as we've been seeing. But this is specifically more of an agenda. It's mostly focused on a couple events that happened in China. One, it would be the Tiananmen Square massacre, which happened in Beijing. So there were some student-led demonstrations calling for democracy, free speech and free press, and tens of thousands were gathering for this in Beijing. They erected a statue which was dubbed the Goddess of Democracy, which resembled the Statue of Liberty. And it reminded me that, like, we have freedom here in America, and how much many countries, I'm sure, aspire to that, and how fortunate we are for having such freedom and liberty. So, let's see. In May 20, 1989, 250,000 troops entered Beijing. It's a picture of a man blocking a row of tanks as they're coming in to occupy the square, which became really famous, kind of helped this event that was, for the most part, trying to cover it up. This picture really helped this protest to become infamous because of this man just standing in front and refusing to move so the tanks couldn't come in. And, so this man's known as the Tiananmen Square Tank Man. Kind of neat. And then, so, by the end of May, protesters increased to over 1 million, and then on June 4th and 5th, a massacre ensued as Chinese soldiers took action by firing live rounds into the crowd of protesters. So many tried to escape, but many also fought back, setting fire to things, or there were a couple instances where they killed a couple of the soldiers that were coming in. So mostly students involved in this. And let's see. So, yeah, also there was as many as 10,000 who were arrested along with the killings. And so there were estimated to be hundreds of thousands of people killed. And to this day, the Chinese government has been rigorously censoring information pertaining to the event in an effort to cover up the past. More than 3,200 words on the internet referencing the massacre have been censored, according to a report that was published last year. That was the count of words. And so to this day, I found Wikipedia talks about it, but for the most part, there's not really much mention on the internet about this event. And so a lot of people, even in China, have been very, just don't know that this happened. And there have been events from time to time. I read that there are, like, been protests that happen each year on the event that this happened, kind of to remember what happened and to stand for what they stood for as well. And then the other topic that Mr. Hornick actually brought to my attention, well, I kind of had heard about it, but it's something that's happening to this day in China, which is really saddening, is that in China, they're currently in a business of organ harvesting. They have prisoners who are
imprisoned for their beliefs. So mostly their beliefs have to do with, let's see, where is it? The Falun Gong practitioners. When they say practitioners, they're talking, for those that don't know, like people that are holding to a belief which the Chinese Communist Party is not tolerating. The Falun Gong practitioners especially so have a strong emphasis in their beliefs on peacemaking and a few other areas that are kind of along those lines, which are in some areas specifically not tolerated by the Communist Party there in China. So because of that, they were been arrested and tortured, horrible things they've done to them. But this is a picture of a protest that they're reenacting. There's not actual surgery, but they're pretending that it is, to kind of give people an idea of how sad this is. It's a statement from the Epoch Times on it that Mr. Huseby gave me. It says, the Falun Dafa Information Center estimates that over the past two decades, millions of practitioners, that is, people holding to a belief which is not tolerated by the Chinese Communist Party, have been forced into labor camps, prisons, detention centers, and brainwashing centers, where they are often tortured. In 2019, an independent people's tribunal, after a year-long investigation, concluded that beyond reasonable doubt, the regime has for years been killing prisoners of conscience, predominantly Falun Gong practitioners, for their organs. So in essence, they are selling organs on demand by taking them from people who have been imprisoned only because of their beliefs. So somebody here in America might need a certain kind of organ that only a specific kind of person. And they'll go, okay, well, we have this person that fits the bill. And then they'll just take them and use them for that to sell. And yeah, I know this is kind of a disturbing topic to talk about, but this is going on right to this day. And they're making millions off of it just because, just for the regime, for profit. And I want to give a warning. This next slide has a pretty disturbing image, so I don't know if there's some that maybe they wouldn't prefer seeing that. So just feel free to look away if you'd rather not. So this is another picture of a protest. It says on the sign right down below, you can't really see it, but it says, thousands of Falun Gong practitioners slaughtered, organs harvested while still alive. So these people are, doing horrible, horrible things, all for profit, no consideration. This is another appalling example of how people will do despicable things to further the regime and still get away with it because they still continue to cover up their tracks. They've continued to deny this for years. And there are certain aspects where they just, they have to admit certain aspects are true because it's become undeniable, but they still, by and large, choose to either deny it or say that it's changed now and that the practice has been stopped or been mitigated or whatever. So these are just examples of people who are trying to completely erase historical events. We see this also with events such as the Holocaust or the history of America, people changing, just what we've been reading about, and how Christianity changed the world, how people are erasing or altering history of America drastically because they don't like things that our forefathers stood for or the values that we had. And, it's very sad. So we need to be really alert, watching what we listen to, even history books. You think, oh, it's history, it's fact. But not necessarily. People are choosing what to report on and what to teach people. So be really aware of and cautious about what we're learning from history and whether it's true, what emphasis are they approaching it as, and that can make a big difference. So George Santayana said, those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it. So even just we need to learn from our mistakes. We have lots of huge mistakes that we've made in history. And if we don't, if we just move on and go, well, that's too bad, and don't actually learn from that, see where, for example, communism, especially in this these examples, has led countries, people need to learn from their mistakes and realize that those things don't work and that there's a lot of problems, to say the least, with them. So we can still have hope, though, that God's in control of all this and that he's working history out through all of this for his plan, which is always good. So we can still have hope. But yeah, that's about it. Thank you. Amos wants to go next because you don't have to, but
I drew three pictures on grief and just the heartbrokenness that I have felt when a loved one of mine died, and but the kind of just like the peace that I had. They were saved and that they did go to heaven. But just as a reminder, like, that's why it's important to share the gospel, because those who do not believe in God are going to hell. So.
I just wrote an open letter. Before coming to school the last couple of years, I had the opportunity to work with inner-city little kids from my area, just with the Awana program. And I'm just amazed at how, I'm just kind of going off of Tyler's topic of just how suicide is so real in our everyday life, and just how I had a 9-10-year-old girl who said she had 2 or 3 friends commit suicide just in my area, and just how that affected her and just her family. So I wrote a letter, which I'm not going to read it. It's kind of long. But I wrote this letter just to encourage the kids that we were able to minister to, just to remind them, like, you know what, we were able to teach them. They all, most of them weren't born in or brought up in Christian homes, so they don't, you know their identity, or most of them aren't believers. And so it was just a cool idea. And what just kind of inspired me to write the letter was just to encourage the just the kids in the areas of just what we talked about and what we learned through just the program that we that I worked with. And it really just breaks my heart to see so many, even at a young age, be influenced by being tempted to take your life. Like, it's, you know, it's valuable, and God has a plan and a purpose for all of us, not just you know, special few. So I just encourage you guys, there's probably more in your life than you realize too that are struggling with that. Just be intentional, be open and willing to listen and like hear people out. Like, they need just a listening ear and someone to point them back to the truth. And like, God has used so many people in my life just to point me back to the truth, and I admire them and respect them in so many ways because of that. And I just pray that I can, like, and all of us can go ahead and just like be that listening ear in that person that points them back to truth. So that was kind of my project.
Alright, I guess where I'm going with this is, your family may not have to go through a divorce to have the spirit of divorce in it. And that was my family for a while. So I guess what I'm saying is, I went over, it's a long paper, I don't think you want to read it. I want to read it. But basically, marriage is a unity. It's supposed to portray our unity to Christ, our oneness. And when we live in that with a spirit of disunity, we are not a good example. We're not an example for Christ as we should be. And I guess that's mostly where I was going with that. I took everything out of mostly from Genesis and Ephesians. So I don't have a whole lot to say on it. Mostly it's in the paper, and the paper's going to take forever to read. So, yeah, if you want to read the paper, you probably come get it. But basically the main point is, don't go into a relationship without commitment, because you're not here for the relationships you will have on earth. You're here as a witness. So if you can't be married without being a good witness, don't go into it. That's basically what I have.
Thank you, Danny. So true. So true. Do you guys, anybody have a comment about any of the skits or poems, any of the presentations today? I can make a couple comments. And, I really do enjoy the first skit. Boy, there is a time, your friends, your loved ones, we need to be witnesses here and a faithful, true witness. None of us is going to be perfect, but we need to be as the best kind of Christian that we can. And so your testimony is going to be valued to other people. Before I came to know Christ the Savior, I trusted Christ when I was 27 years old. And I grew up in a home that had good moral values and everything, but we didn't go to church. I was afraid to death if I read the Bible, I'd die and go to the next level. And so I was scared to death to read the Bible. Finally got a book on from the public library. Why, of all the things to do, I got it from the public library, and how we know the Bible's true. And it's about as big as your textbook, a little bit bigger. I read it from cover to cover, and after reading that, I was totally convinced the Word of God is the Word of God, and that it's true. I was still scared to death to read it. Didn't want to look for Christianity in that place. I looked in every other place. Some of my best friends, my point is, my best friends in high school were believers, and they had knew Christ as Savior. And I moved from Florida. My dad and I built a 40-foot model of the spaceship with shuttle with 24 video games on the inside of it. And long story, I'll keep it short, and simply to make money. And that really taught me that there is an evil out there, and we heard that in Leah's story and a few other stories here today, that there's evil out there and who wants to destroy you. And I moved from I get fired because we weren't making a guy enough money. We have 24 video games. The guy that we placed at going around at Catholic festivals had 60 games. I say it doesn't take a rocket scientist to say, wow, you know, somebody using 24 games versus 60, no way could we make as much money. So you need a lot of brains for that, but it was a really big draw. And so my dad says, oh, can you go to Houston, Texas? You can get the shuttle in the Renaissance Festival, which is Knights in Shining Armor, wrong centuries. But God had a plan, because that's where the two friends, my best friends from high school, lived, and they invited me to church on Halloween party. Hey, what's, guys, why do we go to Halloween parties or something like that at church when you're not a believer? Because the girls were cute. So and that was their hook. But God had a better plan. I ended up trusting Christ as Savior. Met Deb. Things are really good. But, man, y'all have a responsibility to be a witness. And that's really what I'm saying. That's what I really pulled out from that skit. The first thing, we need to be a witness, because the reality is your friends, the loved ones that you have, even the associates, even enemies that you have, must be in eternity in the most horrible place they could ever be at. Simply because they didn't trust Christ as Savior. It is not, and I'm not saying this, it's not your responsibility for them to be saved. It's the fact that it's up to them to hear the gospel. Just give them the opportunity. That's all God asks you to do. He doesn't ask you to save them. Just share. What's the worst can happen? You might lose a friend, but you might lose or you might gain the best friend you could ever have. So that's what I would say. The other thing I would say about the suicide, I appreciated those people that are the honesty of suicide. And, man, what a horrible thing. What a horrible thing. Again, being friends with somebody and just spending time with them, listen to them. I liked what you all said about that, about suicide. I know it's not just the young people, your guys' age and younger, that have suicide. We have a, he was a youth pastor from our church back in Colorado. He was our youth pastor of our kids, Leah and our boys, and really outgoing, super guy with the youth at that time. Great personality, just somebody you want to be around and everything. He moved to Michigan with his family, and he got into pornography at somewhere along the way. I don't know what in the world happened to him and why he did it, but he ended up eventually, after he got busted from his wife, on his phone, messages and stuff about pornography on there, instead of facing up to that, and like a man would do that, he decided to commit suicide. And so it happens to anybody. Pornography, guys, it'll ruin ladies, and it's getting more and more prevalent with the ladies too. That's a way for you to really destroy your walk with the Lord and your testimony, and it can ruin your life. So get help. Get help if that's what you're caught up in, okay? And because it is so destructive. Leah, we've been reading a lot too about how history gets changed so much. I really appreciate that. And man, there are so many. Each of you have a different gift and ability. There are so many different ways God can use you to help bring people out of situations like she saw. There's sexual women being sold into slavery. There's so many different things, abortion, you name it. Whatever your interest is, God can use you to stand up for him in a world that's turning totally away from him. So just thank you so much for each of those. So I will give a report to Mr. Hornick, and we will, I guess, any other comments you have, any thoughts last time? Okay, thank you very much. See you next week.